Hey, a couple things I wanted to announce this morning before we get started. Number one, yesterday we had a crew of a bunch of people come up here and spend a lot of time and work really hard on the building. And I just want to say thank you to everybody who came up here and they really cleaned up classrooms and just a deep clean and has cleaned out a lot of stuff and the baptistry and just everything. So thank you everybody for giving your time and your energy on that. That was a blessing and a good thing. We are blessed to have a place to come together, and we appreciate everybody pitching in to help take care of it. So thank you for that. Also, I just want to mention, and just keep in our prayers today, I guess it was Friday, the aggressions against Israel that seem to be coming in kind of hot from Iran. So just keep them in your prayers, anyone in line of any destruction there. So let's go to our Father in prayer, and then we will get into the name. Our Father in heaven, we gather together to glorify your name. We are here, Lord, because we believe you. We trust you. We have faith in you for all things. You are the author of our lives. You are the provider of our salvation. You are our example of perfection. We pray, Lord, as we study your scriptures, that we better understand who you are, and that we'll also better understand how every day we will know how to approach you, how to appreciate you, how to draw on your power, how to be more faithful, and how to shine your light in the world around us. Father, we thank you. We just thank you for giving us a place to meet together, and thank you for those hands that worked really hard yesterday to make it better. Thank you for their efforts. And Father, we pray this morning, and we just lift up those that are in Israel and in harm's way right now, and we just pray that we pray for safety and protection. We pray, Lord, that you will work to thwart our silly and dangerous plans. Father, we love you. We love you, and we recognize who you are, what you have done. We recognize, Lord, how short we fall from you. And we recognize how much has been done for us. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you for sending us a Savior and doing for us what we could not do. Father, we all look forward to the day where our faith will be made sight. We all look forward to the day to seeing you with the eyes of our hearts and with our eyes. And we all look forward to the day to hear your voice and just hear you give us a new name and welcome us in to eternity with you. Father, please keep us faithful so that we will not lose what you have given us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, we're going to start in Deuteronomy chapter 10 this morning. The name, Gibor. Gibor. The best English spelling would be G-I-B-H-O-R, Gibor. This one's kind of interesting, and it's used in two different ways, so we're going to see each of them. The first one is Ha-Gibor. Ha-Gibor. So just put an H-A in front of that, all one word. Ha-Gibor. Ha-Gibor means the mighty. The mighty. We will also see in Scripture the two separated words, El-Gibor. El-Gibor, mighty God. Now, the distinction is important, and we'll see this in our study today. This is this is used as part of a title when it's put together with the El for God. And so when we have El Gabor, we have Mighty God. But it's also used like it is in Deuteronomy 10. So we're going to start here. Gabor, or HaGabor, is just when you would describe someone like it is the God who is mighty, the God who is mighty. And so this word in the Hebrew is used a lot in the Old Testament. In fact, outside of God, you want to think of the stories from the Old Testament when it talks about men of valor, David's mighty men, those who are strong in war, those who are fierce in battle, those who are not afraid. And so this is the meaning of this word. This is a word describing God in his might, in his power, in his willing, his ability to defeat adversaries and enemies. He is a mighty God. There is nothing outside of his control. There is nothing that he fears. There is nothing that that he will shy away from. He is the mighty God. And so as we better understand this name today, as we better take this in, this is really going to open our eyes to who God is. And one of the things I thought this might be important to share, Chris is with us. He's been gone a while. He had surgery last week. And he said, I've been listening to the lessons. And he said, I got a question. He said, I'm understanding the names, but what do I do with this information? And maybe that's just something that I haven't been talking about enough. And I said, well, this is what I've been doing. As we learn a title, a name, a descriptor that God uses for himself or that someone else uses in Scripture, number one, it's going to help us better understand the context of the story that we look at. But number two, what I've been doing is when we study a name for God, that is the aspect of God that I am looking at and praying for and hoping that he will reveal to me in that week. So that's how I'm using it. I want to better understand. He's so big, and he is so vast, and there's so much of him. And so I'm just trying to understand a little bit more of his nature and his character each and every week so that I appreciate the whole. All right, Deuteronomy chapter 10. This is HaGabor, HaGabor, the mighty. And it's in verse 17. Now, part of the story. Moses goes up on the mountain. Everybody down below loses faith really quick. They build a golden calf, give us a god to worship. And so they go astray pretty quick. God's upset. He sends Moses back down. He says, all right, go back down there. These people, you got to be kidding me. I can't leave the room for 5 minutes, right? None of our parents can relate to such a situation. You leave the room for 10 minutes, you come back in and go, what happened in here? This was clean. And so he has one of those moments. Of course, Moses breaks the tablets. He goes back down. And here in Deuteronomy chapter 10, God says, okay, we're going to give you new tablets. Let's try this again. You need to understand who you are dealing with. So he reminds them that they need to follow his word and his law exactly. And he lets them know, specifically there in 17, for the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, the great, the mighty, HaGabor, the mighty, and the awesome God. So HaGabor is when you're going to see it used as an adjective, like a list. Like if I were, for example, if I were describing my wife, I would say, oh, you've met my wife. She is the amazing, the talented, the beautiful Sunny Park. That's how this is used here, the mighty, used as a descriptive term like in a list. And God is describing himself in this way and letting Israel know that he is able to solve any problem. He is bigger than anything that is going on. But it's interesting, you noticed in Deuteronomy that he brought up verse 18, the very next verse after he introduces himself, he executes justice for the fatherless and the widow and loves the sojourner, giving him food and clothing. So God points to his own power and might in ruling over everything, but then he also points out his caring nature by saying, I take care of the lowest of lows. You know, sometimes we tend to focus on might and power and strength, and we just see it as just like a bulldozer, just raking over everything and just tearing everything up. And God says, no, I have all the power, and yet I am gentle enough to seek out and care for those who need me the most, those who are the lowest. So, again, this name for God in Hagabor, knowing that God is the mighty. When we understand that he is the mighty, and he's pointing out, and he points out, he goes, hey, look at the deeds that I've done. I got you out of Egypt. You went in small. Look at you now. I did that. Right? God is reminding them, I am the one you listen to. I am the one that you follow my rules because I am the one who is leading you throughout life. Now, this would be especially useful when you are in a difficult situation. When we cry out to God and say, but God, you're mighty, but I'm having a hard time. You're in charge of everything, but I'm suffering. I'm going through difficulty here, so show me might. Crush something. Clear the path. And church, you and I, just like Israel, we have to trust the God who is mighty, that he knows best when to flex. He knows best when to bring his power to the table. He knows best when to crush an enemy. He knows best when to flatten a hill in front of our lives. And he knows best when to leave it there and build our faith in trusting him to climb over it. So he is the God that is powerful enough to raise the hill, knock it flat. But he's also the God who is wise enough to know when you and I need to test out our climbing shoes. And that's what we get from Hagabor. Hagabor. All right, the next one I want us to take a look at, this is still Hagabor, the mighty, Jeremiah 32. Jeremiah 32. Now we better understand and appreciate this name for God because he uses it a lot in reference to the exile, both Babylonian and Assyrian. And again, when you are sitting in a bad way and everything around you has fallen apart and God shows up and he says, hey, I am Hagabor, I am mighty. And you're in a bad way, it's tempting to look and go, well, if you're so mighty, why haven't you fixed this? But he is promising to fix it. He is saying, I am going to take care of it. He's not saying it's going to be easy. He recognizes when you and I are in difficult times. He just says, trust him because at the right time, he is going to fix it and he is able to fix it. Jeremiah 32. Jeremiah 32. Let's start in verse 16. Jeremiah 32:16 says, after I had given the deed of purchase to Baruch, the son of Neriah, I prayed to the Lord, saying, ah, Lord God, it is you who have made the heavens and the earth by your great power and by your outstretched arm. Nothing is too hard for you. You show steadfast love to thousands, but you repay the guilt of fathers to their children after them. O great and mighty God. And again, they're put together, but this is still Hagabor. Actually, in verse 18, it should say, the God who is great and who is mighty. Okay? So the English kind of loses it. And we're going to see once we get to Isaiah how that plays out. But he says, and Jeremiah is crying out to God. And again, I guess I should have opened with the context. Jeremiah is around Jerusalem and the Assyrians are coming in and they're about to take over and God says, go buy some land. And Jeremiah's like, this is about to be desolate. It's about to be owned by a foreign nation. Why would I invest in real estate? And God says, go buy some land. Sign the deed, pay the price, and buy the land. And so Jeremiah's like, it's one of those times where, like our prayers, where we are in a difficult situation or we are clouded or we have no idea why God is allowing us to suffer or go through a circumstance that we find ourselves in, but we still cry out, look, Lord, I know you know everything. And we kind of grit our teeth. You're in charge of it all. I don't get it right now, but I'm going to trust you. Right? That's what Jeremiah's doing. That's what Jeremiah's doing. He goes, you're in charge of everything. You made everything. You're over everything. You get it. I don't really get it. Why would you tell me to buy land in a place that's about to be destroyed and about to be owned by somebody else? But okay. All right. You know, that's not my thought. You know, if you follow any, investments or make any financial decisions, and, you know, we weigh the cost and the danger and the risk, and we say, oh, that's a good investment. Yeah, that's not a good investment at all. And, that's what Jeremiah is, and God's saying, yeah, this is a good investment. And his reason for telling him to invest in the land is the fact that after this bad thing happens, you're going to come back. This is my promise to you. It's going to be good. Church, you and I are investing in heaven every day, are we not? You and I are living our lives here, but we are investing in eternal things. Our treasure is in heaven. So we are investing in our souls. We're investing in our lives that go beyond what we can see with our eyes and what we experience in the flesh. You and I get up every day and say, how do I invest myself in things that truly last? It's because we trust HaGabor, the God who is mighty, the God who is powerful, the God who is in control, the God who wins. So you and I are free and safe to invest and live in the eternal way that he calls us to in faith. And so I'll read that again. Verse 18. You show steadfast love to thousands, but you repay the guilt of fathers to their children after them. O great and mighty God, or the mighty, the great God, whose name is the Lord of hosts. Great in counsel and mighty in deed, whose eyes are open to all the ways of the children of man, rewarding each one according to his ways and according to the fruit of his deeds. You have shown signs and wonders in the land of Egypt and to this day in Israel and among all mankind, and have made a name for yourself as at this day. You brought your people Israel out of the land of Egypt with signs and wonders, with a strong hand, an outstretched arm, and with great terror. And you gave them this land, which you swore to their fathers to give them, a land flowing with milk and honey. And they entered and took possession of it. But they did not obey your voice or walk in your law. They did nothing of all you command them to do. Therefore, you have made all this disaster come upon them. Behold, the siege mounds have come up to the city to take it. And because of sword and famine and pestilence, the city is given into the land, into the hands of the Chaldeans who are fighting against us. What you spoke has come to pass, and behold, you see it. Yet you, O Lord God, have said to me, buy the field for money and get witnesses, though the city is given into the hands of the Chaldeans. So the mighty God is the one who says, look, when you look around and you see the smoke billowing in the air, and you hear the enemy, you hear their boots thundering in at the doorstep, and they are right there, and they're about to take us, and they're about to destroy, and they're about to take over. You invest in me. You trust me enough to know that I am going to respond, and I am going to take care of you. And what an amazing thing for you and I to live our lives and know and trust the nature of God, that he is HaGabor, that he is the mighty, that he is the one that is in control, and he is the one that is above everything. And so we have nothing to fear. We have nothing to worry about. We don't have to live our lives just running around like everybody else. Just, well, how is this going to turn out? How is this going to turn out? It's going to turn out exactly as God wants it to. So trust him. Well, how can this be God's plan? This is horrible. This is awful. Well, today might be. But that's all right. That's all right, because God is in control of it all. God is in control of it all. So, in these scriptures, HaGabor, Deuteronomy 10, Jeremiah 32, this is used as an adjective to describe. Now, we're going to take a look at some examples. Let's turn over to Isaiah chapter 9. Now, in Isaiah chapter 9, what we're going to see is El Gabor. So, we've got the word El for God, and then we have Gabor. So we lose the ha at the beginning of it. Now we just have El Gabor. Now this one, this is again another prophet. Isaiah is a prophet. Jeremiah was dealing with the Assyrians. He's dealing with Nebuchadnezzar bringing that first wave in. Isaiah is dealing with the Babylonian exile. And so he's a prophet speaking to Israel at a time where the Babylonians have come in and they've made a mess of God's place and God's people. And so Isaiah is going to use this title as well. Isaiah chapter 9. Let me find that. I'll find it. Isaiah chapter 9. Now, this is also Isaiah, let's call it just 6 through 11. The chapters Isaiah 6 through 11, there is a high reoccurrence of the Jesus motif. Okay, so through these five chapters, there's a lot of scriptures that we now look back on and find prophecy about Jesus. And so we're going to see a lot of that through those five chapters. Here specifically in Isaiah chapter 9, this word is used and it has a connection with God the Father, but it also brings in the connection with the Son, with Jesus. All right, Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, El Gabor. Now again, throwing the L in there, and referencing this to the Son of God, to Jesus, this is exactly why Jesus got in trouble with the Jewish authorities. Because he is taking God's very name and he's putting it on himself. They should have known it. They had Isaiah chapter 9. It says right there, a son will be born and that son will wear the moniker, the name, the title reserved for God. Mighty God. Everlasting Father. Try to wrap your head around that one, right? That the Son who is born will wear the name Everlasting Father. Okay. Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and uphold it with justice and with righteousness, from this time forth and forevermore, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. Okay, so Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, Mighty God. That is your El Gabor. We have Mighty God, and we are reading scriptures that looking back on, we can see, this is telling us about Jesus. And again, when you see this prophecy about Jesus, and then you look at the Gospels and the life of Jesus, and we look at the life of Jesus in the Gospels, and we're like meek and humble and gentle, and he's hanging out, he's letting women follow him, and he is reaching out to the sick. I mean, half the time he was just like a nurse, and he is just helping people and feeding people and doing all of these things. And so it was very hard for them to see Jesus and go, we're looking for El Gabor. We're looking for a mighty God. What is this, right? And again, how many times would his disciples say, okay, Lord, we're going to Jerusalem. Is this it? I mean, are these the fighting days? Are we about to conquer the city? Are we about to come in and destroy Rome? Is this it? Because we want it to be it, right? And then Jesus would say things to his followers, my kingdom's not of this world. What do you mean your kingdom's not of this world? We're living in this world. What good to us is some otherworldly kingdom? How does that help us? How does that help us? And again, he would answer to Pilate. Pilate would ask him, are you a king? Are you really this leader that some are accusing you of? And Jesus looks at him and says, I am a king, but it's not like your kingdom. It's not like your kingdom, Pilate. See, as powerful as Rome is, and the authority that God has given you to end my life at Calvary, your kingdom is not the one that's going to last. Your power and your authority is not going to be here in the end. There is only one El Gabor. There is only one power and authority that is going to last. And we see it in God in the Old Testament, but we also see it shared with His Son. And He came that first time in the flesh in meekness and in self-sacrifice and in mercy and in love. And when we get to the New Testament here in just a minute, we are going to see the second arrival. It's going to be a different story. It's going to be a different story. But God calls us, even in Isaiah here, look, the Babylonians, they're all over you. Life is rough. You trust me anyway. You trust me anyway because I'm bringing victory. I'm going to win. No one's going to be able to stand against you. And so you and I, when what's that song? Oh, the battle belongs to the Lord. Right? No weapon that's fashioned against us is going to stand. I mean, it might sting. It might hurt. You know what? It might even end my life, but that's okay. Because my life is safe with the mighty God. My life is more than just this. My life is more than what I can see and what I can accumulate and what I can look like and what I can feel for a little while. You guys, anybody have any feelings? Cassie, all of them, yes. Yeah, we have feelings, right? Anybody feel today differently than you felt yesterday? Yeah, right? Church, that's one of the trickiest things about following God, is not following your feelings. So feelings are like this, right? I mean, we get up in the morning. It's like the weather. How do I dress today? How do I dress today? Because, do I need a jacket? Is the wind going to be 40 miles an hour? We were driving to worship this morning. We drove through Idaloo, and I went, babe, look. And the flagpole, the flags were just, they were not moving. I was like, isn't that amazing? The flags are dead. It's going to be a great day. It's going to be a great day. But see, you and I, we just get up and we just decide, oh, it's going to be a beautiful day. Or, oh, you know what? I'm going to be in a good mood today. Or the opposite. I'm not looking forward to that today. I'm already dreading that. So I'm going to react. And our feelings are like this. And God shows up and He says, look, whatever your current circumstances are, that's not how you live. It's what you're going through, but it's not who you are because you are following me. And He shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. That's where you're attached. That's who you are with. Go over to chapter 10, the very next chapter. We see this El Gabor in chapter 10 as well. I'm going to start in verse 20. I'll see if you can catch it. Chapter 10, verse 20. In that day, the remnant of Israel and the survivors of the house of Jacob will no more lean on him who struck them, but will lean on the Lord, the Holy One of Israel, in truth. A remnant will return, the remnant of Jacob, to the mighty God, for though your people Israel be as the sand of the sea, only a remnant of them will return. Destruction is decreed, overflowing with righteousness, for the Lord God of hosts will make a full end as decreed in the midst of all the earth. Therefore, thus says the Lord God of hosts, O my people who dwell in Zion, be not afraid of the Assyrians when they strike with the rod and lift up their staff against you as the Egyptians did. For in a very little while my fury will come to an end and my anger will be directed to their destruction, and the Lord of hosts will wield against them a whip as when he struck Midian at the rock of Oreb, and his staff will be over the sea and he will lift it as he did in Egypt. And in that day his burden will depart from your shoulder and his yoke from your neck, and the yoke will be broken because of the fat. All right, so God shows up and he says, okay, Now you're dealing with the Babylonians. They're going to come in and it's going to hurt and it's going to be bad, but it is temporary. And the suffering that you're going through, I'm going to take it off your shoulders and I'm going to put it right on them. Don't lose your faith. Don't lose your hope. Trust in El Gabor. And you caught what verse it was in, right? Anybody get it? 21, there it is. A remnant will return to the mighty God. He's going to take care of this. He is going to show his power. It's difficult for you right now. You're being punished. You didn't listen. He's having to put you in time out, and it's not fun. But don't worry, because he's going to take that punishment, that shame. He's going to remove that from your shoulders, and he's going to put it on your enemies, because he's in charge of them too. He's in charge of them too. And so we start to get this picture. Are you getting this picture of Gabor? Starting to get this power, this image of God who is in charge of all things and over all things. And who can do this? Who can tell us, hey, this enemy is coming in and they're in charge of you right now, but don't worry about this. I'm going to take care of those enemies and they're going to suffer. Who can do this but El Gabor? No one else has that kind of power to know, oh, this is how long a war will last. This is how long suffering will last. Only God knows this. And so we trust only God. So don't be afraid when they strike. See, verse 24, he tells them, even when the bad things come along. And look, church, when we understand God better, we are preparing ourselves for difficult times. Because if I am prepared and my faith is 100% and I am locked in, when that difficult time comes in, I'm not just going to fall apart. And if we trust God, we don't fall apart. Because today might be difficult for me, but in the end, I know that I'm going to be at peace. I'm going to be taken care of. I'm going to live. And God's enemies are going to be the ones that suffer. We get on his good side because we know what is coming for his enemies. All right. Now, let's take this over to the New Testament. Two things I want us to see here. This name, El Gabor, that helps us trust the power of God in scary times. It's also a name that probably led to a lot of confusion when Jesus shows up. And he says, hey, me and the Father, we're one. We're the same. And everyone's like, no, we know the Father. The Father is El Gabor. The Father's mighty. The Father's the one that destroyed Egypt. The Father's the one that booted the Assyrians. The Father's the one that booted the Babylonians. And today, now we have the Romans. So the Father needs to show up and boot the Romans. And Jesus comes along and he says, I'm going to show you a better way. I'm going to show you a way of love and mercy. Well, who's got time for love and mercy? We want some El Gabor, right? Exactly. But Jesus was doing something that had to be done. God is preparing the world to receive his salvation before he brings the punishment. He is giving everybody a chance. I mean, it's just like when Noah built the ark. Noah said, hey, this is it. God's coming. Well, what's God coming with? Rain. What's rain? Oh, it's water from the sky. Yeah, right. We've never seen water from the sky. Well, guess what? You and I have never really seen fire from the sky. We warn people about it. I mean, you know, we've seen some signs and wonders. In fact, last Monday, I saw a good meme that said I forget what the statistic was, but there's like an eclipse somewhere above Earth every 18 months. But only the ones that are above our neighborhood are prophetic. I thought, yeah, that's pretty good. Just the ones that happen to go across Texas mean the end of the world or something. But there's eclipses all the time. But we don't notice the things going on because, you know, it's all to Lubbock, Texas. That's where all the prophecy needs to occur. Well, God is setting us up with his son to show us that he has power to rule, that he is mighty, and that he leads his armies. Let's take a look. We're going to take a look at two things. 1 Corinthians 15 and Hebrews 9. We'll start in 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15. Because what we'll get in these two scriptures is a picture of El Gabor, the mighty God, in the Son. We need to see it in the Son. Because when he came in the flesh, he was gentle and meek and lowly in spirit and allowed himself to die for all of us. He had to do that to open the way for us. He had to make it by faith. Because if it was by power, then everyone would have been coerced to follow him. And so he has to offer himself in such a humble way. But Jesus is not weak. He is mighty. He just chooses when to show it. 1 Corinthians 15, go down to verse 22. 1 Corinthians 15, 22. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive, but each in his own order. Christ the first fruits, then it is coming, those who belong to Christ. Then comes the end when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father, after destroying every rule and every authority and power, for he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. For God has put all things in subjection under his feet. But when it says all things are put in subjection, it is plain that he is accepted who put all things in subjection under him. When all things are subjected to him, then the Son himself will also be subjected to him who put all things in subjection under him, that God may be all in all. All right, so here we see Jesus taking this role of being a conqueror, of being mighty, and putting his enemies under his feet. The Father has given the Son the authority, the power, and the ability to destroy all of his enemies. And when it is done, when the work of Jesus is complete, he goes back to the Father and he says, "All right, Father, you entrusted me with this. Here it is." And then the Son will once again take his rightful place. That is a different picture of what we usually see of Jesus, right? That is a different picture of him being conqueror, him leading armies, him destroying and defeating enemies, but he does so for our benefit. He takes care of the enemies of God so you and I can enjoy the victory. It's the same thing when you and I are suffering with spiritual warfare and you and I are going through battles. God's doing the fighting. It was the same thing when God was trying to lead Moses and then leading Joshua into the promised land. And he said, "I'm the one who fights for you. You just show up and believe it." The battle belongs to the Lord. He doesn't bring us somewhere and says, "Okay, I need you to fight this fight." He brings us somewhere and says, "Hey, I'm going to fight this fight and you're going to stand right here with me and trust me to do this." He holds our hand the whole time. And yet he is showing his power and his might over every enemy that stands in the way. The Son of God, Jesus, does the very same thing. Hebrews chapter 9, the last one today. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 25. Nor was it to offer himself repeatedly, as the high priest enters the holy places every year with blood not his own, for then he would have had to suffer repeatedly since the foundation of the world. But as it is, he has appeared once for all at the end of the ages to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And just as it is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment, so Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for him. The first appearance of Jesus was to die for our sins, to pay the price and the penalty of the debt that we all had against God. He is holy, he is perfect, and we all miss the mark. And it doesn't do any good for us to just bring an animal, to write a check, and say, "Oh God, I think I want to pay you off because I'm really sorry, I'm not as good as you. That doesn't do anything to God. That doesn't add anything to God. So God says, I have to provide for you the thing that only I can provide. And so he gives us his son. And then he says, my son is going to be the sacrifice. I need you to believe it. I need you to trust it. I need you to live by it each and every day. And so you and I have made the good confession. You and I have confessed that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. You and I have confessed that he died for our sins, that he was buried in the ground, and that God raised him back to life to not see corruption. And our hope and our faith is in Christ and Christ alone. You and I are deemed forgiven. Done. So when Jesus returns, as Daniel describes a man on the cloud, when Jesus comes back, it's not going to be, oh, you were messing up over there. Oh, nope, you did wrong over there. It's not to deal with sins. Sin has already been dealt with. When Jesus comes back in victory, what's he going to be doing? He's going to save those who, and you may want to underline these two words. I did. Look at the last verse of chapter 9. Who's Jesus saving? Eagerly waiting. That's who he's saving. He's coming back to save those who are eagerly waiting for him. I'm going to follow the example of Jesus in the flesh because that's the example Jesus in the flesh left for me to follow. I'm going to show mercy. I'm going to allow myself to be hurt. I'm going to allow my feelings to be hurt. Because guess what? My feelings are going to change tomorrow anyway. I'm going to allow other people to say bad things about me. I'm going to let other people step all over me. And I'm going to respond in love, kindness, and mercy. Because that's what Jesus has shown me to do. And the whole time, I am entrusting my soul to El Gibor, the mighty God, who will be victorious in the end. And I am going to keep my eyes focused on what he is doing, not what I'm having to go through, but the victory that he has ensured. And I am looking for his son to come back and say, it's time. Come on. Whew. Good stuff. Good stuff. So, this week, I want you to remember how mighty and powerful and strong God is. He is big enough to defeat all his enemies. And he invites us to be a part of his side, to be a part of his team, to be a part of his family. So let's go out this week and whatever we face, whatever we go through, whatever the storms look like, whatever the little potholes, whatever they feel like, it doesn't matter. You and I are servants of El Gibor, the mighty God. So there is no loss, there is only victory. There is no defeat, there are only wins, there are only wins. So this morning, if you need to respond to the first coming of Jesus, we invite you to do so. Put your faith in him and have those sins taken away, taken care of. Christians, we need to respond to the second coming of Jesus. Ready, set. Tony, what were they? Who's he saving? Those who what? Eagerly awaiting. Eagerly awaiting. Are you eager? Are you living every day eagerly? I hope so.